But we ended up our time in Acts as we were following the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And so today we are going to continue that, just the story, because it goes along with where we're at in our Advent and lighting the candle of joy. I want you to hear some of the things that Paul points to that not only brings him joy, but I believe brings our Heavenly Father joy. And to do that, we're ultimately going to end up in Philippians 2, but there needs to be some context that we bring before we head there. So we left off with Paul in Acts as he was transferred from Jerusalem after being in prison for 2 years, and now they send him to Rome, where we read that he will be in prison for another 2 years and or a couple years. And so as we look at this, one of the things we left off last week was this idea that God has a plan and that God is in control even when we don't understand it, even when we don't have the answers. And we can trust him in that. Oh, it's such a great confidence that we have, that we have a God who will lead us and doesn't always shield us from the storm, right? We saw where Paul went through the storm as he was on this ship headed to Rome after he had already been beaten many times, stoned, left for dead, imprisoned, all of these things, right? Even after the storm, like it wasn't enough, he's able to lead the people to shore, and then as he's trying to make the fire, throw wood on the fire, a snake bites his hand. I mean, this guy can't catch a break, right? But we see that in every step along the way, God has a plan. And he used that to bring glory and honor to the Father. And as Paul was able to share. Now, here we are in this letter to the Philippians, and Paul is imprisoned. And one of the things that he says here in chapter 1 is that, you know, this imprisonment has actually served to advance the gospel. We're sitting back, and as you can imagine, the church is praying for Paul and praying that he would be delivered, wondering what God's plan is and why he is in jail. And yet Paul writes to him and says, it's going to be okay. This has actually worked to advance the gospel. And we see that in verse 12 of chapter 1. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And one of the things that he says, look at 14, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So he's saying a couple things here. He says, first off, I've been able to share the gospel, but what this has done also is it has emboldened the brothers. Like, they're now sharing it without fear. And he says, we should rejoice in that, right? And I just want, as we're headed to where we're going this morning, I just want to remind you that, you know, we go through so many storms and struggles. Hear what Paul is pointing to. He's saying that as I've gone through this, it's actually encouraged other people. And I want you to know that your storms and struggles and battles, as you trust in the Lord and he sees you through, those testimonies are powerful. Share them, proclaim them. Because here's this picture that we're going to see as Paul writes, is that we are intended to do this together. We are called to be unified. This is not a me faith, it is a we faith. We do this together. We are a part of the body, each one another, gifted in a unique way to edify the church and to build the church up so that we can do all that God has called us to do. Over the past several weeks through the book of Acts, we have seen that no matter what the enemy or the government or anybody has against the church is unstoppable because it is God who wills and who works in the lives of his people, which is why it requires us to constantly abide in him, go to his word, cling to his word, because we naturally drift towards selfishness. You may not hear. We naturally drift towards selfishness, right? I mean, think about it. It doesn't take very long before we're looking down our own nose at what we think should be happening. And so when we're unified together and when we're fulfilling and being obedient to what God has for us, then you know what we naturally do? As we're going to see here in just a little while, we're naturally going to take our eyes off of ourselves and we're going to put it to the world. And so here he has said, look at verse 20 with me. He says, as he's mentioned all these things that have happened, he says, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul has this desire, and it is my prayer, that each one of us, this will be our desire, is that no matter what happens in this life, no matter what happens to me, is that whether in death or life, that our goal, collectively and individually, will be to bring honor to the Father. So this is then when Paul says these words that many of us have heard many times, is that for me, to live is Christ. Meaning that if I have life, I'm going to live for Jesus. And it means fruitful labor. It means I'm going to labor, and our labor is not in vain, we're told throughout the Bible. Is instead, we're going to run after Christ. We're going to do all that we can to make sure that this hope is known throughout the world, that that we make sure that Christ is known. And then he says, but if I die, then that means gain, because then I get to be with Jesus. Think of the perspective of a life that is. What can you do to a guy like that? If you imprison him, he's thankful that you've imprisoned him because now he's suffering like Jesus. If you beat him, he's thankful because now you've just allowed him to suffer as Jesus did. If you let him live, he's going to preach Jesus. But if you kill him, that's okay too, because then he gets to go be with Jesus. So what do you do with a guy like that? Do you see how freeing that is for each one of us? And so that is my prayer. Verse 27, he says, so only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened by anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation. And that is from God. So here's what he is praying. He is desiring that they be so united that they live their life shoulder to shoulder for the sake of the gospel. And this is my prayer for us. We'll unite together in this mission that God has given us, and that we will seek to make him known in all that we do. And so brings us to Philippians chapter 2. We'll start in verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being of full accord with one another. Do you hear that? This call. Help my joy to be made complete. Let me hear that you are unified together under one Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. United in the mission of God that he has given us. And then in verse 3, he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. United together under one Spirit. Not thinking of myself, but thinking of others. Making sure that we don't do it just for our own interests, but for the interests of the world. There is as we come to this time of year, this Advent. Advent means arrival of an important person. As Jesus has come, as he has been here, there is a question. And it is a question that I believe is the mystery of Christmas. And that is, who is the baby? Who is Jesus? It is a question that must be answered. It is a question that I believe that every single person, right now, statistics show that the world has reached 8 billion people in the world. Every single person of that 8 billion, all 8 billion, have a responsibility to answer that question. Who is Jesus? Now, when we think about that, we've talked recently about unreached people groups. You heard Dennis sit here and say that as a church, we have set some money aside specifically to reach some of the unreached people. Why would we do that? I want you to see some statistics here in our world. 8 billion people, 42% of those are unreached. What I mean by unreached is their people group, which is a group that has the same language and culture, that they have less than 1 or 2% of their whole people group that are believers in Jesus. Now, that is 3.4 billion people with a B. 3.4 billion who have never heard of the name of Jesus, probably don't even know anybody who's heard of the name of Jesus, and yet they are forced to answer this question, who is Jesus? They've never heard of him. And immediately we say, God surely wouldn't send someone like that who's never even heard the name of Jesus to hell. Well, we know in the book of Romans that he says that he has made himself known to the world, but yet man has rejected him and turned away from him. Ultimately, then he says that man is without excuse. So all of these 3.4 billion, and I believe the number who just don't know him is way larger than that, no one is even targeting them to share Jesus with them. So as a church, as Dennis said, we are saying, we are going to stand in the gap and say, listen, we don't know what one church can do here in Oklahoma, small town Oklahoma, but you know what? We're going to do all that we can. We're going to sacrifice. We're going to go. We're going to pray for. We're going to identify. And our prayer is that 7,400 people groups, as we can start chipping away at that. And in chipping away at that, we pray that God would just do a movement, a mighty movement among those people, that our chipping away multiplies to where that number disappears. That's our prayer. That's a lofty goal, but I believe it's the heart of Jesus. And so, we've set $100,000 aside. I'm super excited. We have no idea what God's going to do with it, but that to me is part of the adventure. And so, the mystery of Christmas is all in the identity of the baby. The baby in the manger. Who is he? Who is Jesus? If you would, this is where I wanted to get to. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 5. If you don't mind standing just in honor of the word of God, we'll read verse 5 and following. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We ask that you would speak to us today. Help us to see who you are. Help us to see and understand your plan that much better. Help us to surrender to you as Lord of our lives, every aspect of our lives. Help us not to hold anything back. And so, God, I pray that through this group of people, that you would lead us to impact the ends of the earth. Lord, I pray that you would raise up workers for the harvest. I pray, Father, that you would raise up, even as already been prayed for this morning, that we would send people out knowing and believing that you are calling them. And so, Lord, help us to ask, be willing to ask those questions. Lord, where are you sending me? How can I go? How can I trust you? So, God, we need you today. We pray that lives are changed here. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. The first thing, if you are taking notes and asking the question of who is this baby in the manger is that he is God. The baby is God. When you believe that, as soon as I say that, immediately all these things I know flood your mind. What do you mean he is God? Was he fully God even as a baby? What does all that mean? But I want to help you to see that if you believe that this baby is God, then so many things start to make sense. Because when you see that this baby is God, as soon as he starts to do miracles, turn water into wine or feed 5,000 with some loaves and a couple of fish, all of these things start to make sense. Well, surely that could happen because he's the one who created it all to begin with. If he's God, then surely it would make sense that him stand up in the midst of a storm and waves going over the boat, then him to call out to the storm and then it cease. Well, surely that makes sense because he's the one who created it all. Or even when he calls out, Lazarus, come out from the tomb, and raises the dead, well, surely Lazarus must have to listen to him because he is the giver of life. So when you start to think about this baby is God, then it all begins to make sense. Let's look at what the Bible has to say. In verse 6 here, it says that, talking of Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or to held on to. In other words, what he did is, though he was God and on the throne, he left it all to come to earth. But being in the very form God, Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus is the exact representation of God's being. Jesus himself said that I and the Father are one in John 10. Throughout the book of John, there are these I am statements. Jesus saying that he is the great I am, and by doing so, stating I am who I am. Or as he would say in John 8:58, before Abraham was born, I am. With that statement, the people desired to stone him and tried to stone him because he was claiming to be God. Or even one time he's getting ready to heal a paralytic and cries out and he says, son, your sins are forgiven. The people said immediately, whoa, wait, God is the only one who can forgive sins. You see, Jesus, by mere fact of stating that this man's sins were forgiven, was him stating that he was God. John 1:1, I love this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God, and he was with God. In the beginning, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Colossians 1 says, he is the image of the invisible God. By him all things were created. All things were created by him and for him. Colossians 2, in Christ all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Right after I had given my life to the Lord, I was given a small book. I was not a reader, so my friends realized that if I was going to read anything, it was going to need to be small. But it's a book, a great book, very powerful. It's called More Than a Carpenter. And in the book, they asked three questions and said that Jesus could have only been one of these three things. They said, it pointed out that he was either a liar, which means that he said that he was God, but though wasn't. And so he just lied to everyone. But that doesn't really make sense when you play it out fully, right? Because of so many people who claimed that they saw Jesus rise from the dead, or even that the disciples went to their very deaths claiming that he was God and that he did rise from the dead, all of that starts to not make sense. The next thing they said is that in the book was that he could be a lunatic. A lunatic would say that he was God even though and actually believe that he was. Now, we've had several of those throughout history, and every single one of them were just that. They were lunatics, right? Which, again, doesn't explain the resurrection or the followers. And so, in this book, it pointed that he could only be one thing, and that is that he is Lord of all. He is who he says that he is. And so when you and I believe that he is Lord, then it is foolish for us to think that we can have salvation without surrendering our lives to this Lord. Because that is exactly what Lord of all is that he is Lord literally over every aspect of our lives. So therefore, when you think about the lostness of the world, for a God who is Lord over all and has this many people who would serve him, who has surrendered everything to him, then it makes sense that he may send us, right? It makes sense that he would have assignments, whether next door or across the street or across an ocean. It would make sense then that he, being Lord of all, who can orchestrate all things, even Paul going through storms or being arrested so that people would come to know the Lord, that he would do the same with our lives, right? He's Lord of all. C.S. Lewis said it this way: you can shut him up for a fool, you can spit on him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not, with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that one open to us, and he did not intend to. There are many who would say that this Jesus is just a good teacher. He's just a prophet. Hear that one a lot. Many different religions just point him as a prophet. But I just want to point out, Deuteronomy says that we have a test for prophets. If a prophet says something and it doesn't come true, or if they say something and it's not true, then they are not a prophet at all. You should not listen to them. Jesus said that he was God. If he's not God, then he is not a good teacher and he is not a prophet. But if he is, then that means he is God. And meaning God, that means he is Lord of all. That means that he is everything that he said that he was. Second thing that we see is the baby is human. Not only is he God, but he is human. Look at verse 7. It says that he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Here, pointing to Jesus being human, we see that he is God in the flesh, that he was born in the likeness of man, meaning that he was born physically. As a boy, he would hunger, thirst, get tired, need his diaper changed. I mean, all human. It also means that he fully identifies with you and I, that he would grow in wisdom, that he would learn to eat, talk, read, have emotions, laugh, cry, be sorrowful, experience joy, all of the things that you and I have experienced. He is familiar with our struggles. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says that he has been tempted and that he is able to help those who are tempted. Jesus can sympathize with your grief, with your pain, because he was a human just like you and I. Tempted in every way. And so when we come and we begin to see who Jesus is, we must realize that he is a God who is close to us. He is a God who is Emmanuel, literally God with us. He humbled himself. It says obedient even to the point of death. Think about this. The sovereign creator becomes a slave to his creation. Oh, God, who had all authority in heaven, all of the angels on the throne, the elders singing his praise day in and day out, left it all and came down to this wicked, twisted, cruel earth. Think of the humility of allowing his creation to spit on him, to pull out his beard, to whip and flog him, to lay him down on a cross and nail his hands to the cross. But then even being reminded of the sovereignty of our God, who God has a plan in every situation. Think about this, that Jesus being born, even the little hands that wrapped around the fingers of his parents is the same hands that was created that would receive nails in them later. Those same feet who his parents tickled and washed and played with his toes. It's those same feet that one day would carry the cross to Golgotha. The same feet that would also receive a nail in them. when you realize the plan of God, that we have a God who knows and has a plan in the midst of. Don't you dare think that God has forgotten you or doesn't have a plan in the midst of what you go through, because he does. He was born to die. Even death on a cross, Paul says here. Even death on a cross. He didn't just die, but he even experienced death. It was the most shameful, painful death that there was. Even a cross. Galatians 3:13 says that anyone who is hung on a cross is cursed. Drew and I didn't even put those two together, but that's what Drew quoted this morning. Anyone who hangs upon a tree is cursed. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. His shame becomes our honor. We are the ones who deserve death, but yet it was God who comes and clothes us in his righteousness. I love Galatians 3:13 where it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He became the curse so that we could be redeemed from the curse. Isn't that beautiful? Final thing I want us to see is that Jesus is exalted. Look at verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. On earth, in heaven, under the earth, it doesn't matter. All, every knee will bow. Every demon will bow before Jesus. Satan will bow before Jesus. Every single person that has ever lived will bow before Jesus. All 8 billion of the people in our world today, they are going to bow before Jesus one day. That's not decided. That's not yet to be decided. That has already been decided. Now, you and I must know and must see that our sin separates us from this God, this holy God. We are deserving only of his wrath because we have sinned against him. Not just us, but all 8 billion people, right? And every one of them, as well as us, will stand before God guilty one day. You're guilty. You're guilty of your sin. No one else did it. You did it. You've lied. You've stolen. Used the Lord's name in vain. You've looked upon lust. You've coveted. We've sinned against God. And so, because we have a God who loves us, he loves you, he sent. Think about this. He didn't expect us to come to him. He came to us. He loved us so much. He came to us. Emmanuel, God with us. God came to us. And he became the substitute. He became the one who took the wrath that we deserved. That's why on the cross he says, it is finished. The baby in the manger was born ultimately to go to the cross to be the lamb. It's not about shepherds. It's not about angels. It's not about Santa. It's not about reindeer. It's not about snowmen or Christmas trees. We have a Savior who loves us and came. Don't let it be about anything else. Don't be distracted this week with family and food and all that's great. But you have an opportunity. Stand before them and proclaim where hope and joy is found. The mystery of Christmas is that there is a God who came amongst us, and died, rose from the dead victorious so that we could be set free from our sin. We could have new life. The angels came, announced to the shepherds. It's great news. There's this good news of great joy. There's a Savior that has been born. The question is, will you bow the knee now or when it is too late? We are going to the ends of the earth. You know why? Because they're going to bow the knee one day, and if they wait until they're dead and they stand before God to bow, it's too late for them. We've got to take them the good news of great joy. Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Will you surrender your life to Jesus? Right now, trust him, look to him. As he finished, he says, every tongue confess to the glory of God the Father. You see him lifting up the Father. Therefore, anytime we see therefore, we must ask, why is that therefore? And all that he has just said, everything that he has said, that he is to live worthy, that we are to be unified, all of these things. Christ's example, that he has come, he has left everything, all of these things. Therefore, my beloved, he says in verse 12, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is not pointing to a works base, like if you do enough, then you'll have salvation. No, no, no. This saying, since you are saved, pursue, run after, be obedient. As you've always been obedient, it's the same call. Continue to be obedient to the Lord. Listen, don't sideline yourself. Don't sit back and just let things happen. Don't you dare believe. Fall into this trap. We live in a cultural Christianity that says you're doing enough by coming on Sunday mornings. Listen, don't. Don't believe that. Abide with Jesus. Trust him. Hold true to his word. Be obedient as he leads you. Look at what he says. Work out your salvation. Pursue. Paul puts it in other places. Run the race marked out for you. And he says, verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This is beautiful because here's what he's saying. As you now have trusted in Christ, rely on him, pursue him, work out this salvation, do work, trust him, follow him. And he says, because God will come and he will empower. He will work in you to give you and point you to his will and also empower you to do the work. This is the great encouragement that we have, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It's all going to work out for your good and for his will. Trust him. Obey him. Run after him. I love 14 and 15. He says, do all things without grumbling. Did you hear that? Without grumbling. Or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Listen, there is not a better description of the world that we live in. Crooked and twisted generation. You and I are called to be unified in such a way that they see that we shine as lights in the midst of darkness. Why do you have the joy that you have? How are you able to get through all of those trials with the peace? Why are you like you are? You see, when we live with the perspective of eternity, we're different. We're weird. You know, I tell my girls all the time, we're weird, get used to it, right? You're weird. People will see you and look at you and see that you shine as lights in the midst of this world. And so, verse 16, holding fast to the word of life, so to then the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Hold on. Hold on to the word. Be obedient. Pursue him. Live in such a way that Christ is honored. In this time of year, as we celebrate Christmas this week, as you, many of you have already started family gatherings and all the different things, trusting, asking, Lord, how would I give you honor with my family in this gathering? How can I make sure that we don't make it about something else, but instead we would point to who Jesus is and that he came as a baby in the manger, but this baby is God. He is human. And so I want to challenge you, as we have almost every Sunday, remember that you have been sent. You have been sent by God this week to be the light, to stand out in the midst of a twisted and crooked generation. Let's get before the Lord. Father, we bow before you. We are so thankful for your word. Help us, Lord, to lift you up, to realize just as Christ has been exalted and his name is above all names, help us in our own personal lives to lift him up as that, as God. That we would surrender all areas of our life to the lordship of Christ. That we'd be obedient, that we'd trust you. Lord, I even pray that as a church, as we've set some money aside, Lord, I pray that you would bless it and honor it. And that, Lord, we would be able to, the things that we do, our prayers would be heard, that the ends of the earth will be transformed. But, Lord, in that same prayer, my prayer is that we reach out to it ignites a new passion for our neighbors, our family members, our friends. So, God, we ask that you would speak to hearts. You would speak to our hearts right now through the power of your Spirit. And Lord, if there is someone sitting right here who does not know you, I pray that even now that they know that you are speaking to them, and that, Lord, that right now they would surrender their lives to you. God, we love you. We need you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.